The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thanks be to God. It's the word of the Lord.
Every time I come to Jerusalem, I realize why my grandfather moved the family business 60 miles north to Nazareth. The crowds in the marketplace are really unbelievable. It's difficult to find what you want, and all the pushing and yelling makes for too much confusion for me, and I don't have time to waste either. I have to get back out to the suburbs to be with my wife and my child. It's odd to call him my child, but I can't go through the next 12 years calling him my wife's son. Now, I know that you're perplexed, but believe me, if you're perplexed, I'm very, very perplexed. Do you have a few minutes? Perhaps we could get away and just sit down, and I could tell you a little bit of what has been going on in my life in the last few days. I know you're going to be sympathetic. After all, you're Jewish. You're going to want to listen to me. You're not going to be like these Romans or like that usurper, the Edomite Herod. You'll listen, and thank you for it. It's difficult to know where to begin, and it's difficult sounding like I'm not feeling sorry for myself. My name is Joseph. I'm not a terribly complex man. And my aspirations in this life have actually been fairly straightforward. But nevertheless, I was hoping for a real development in my business. I was even thinking that we might take on an extra assistant and do more work and perhaps enable us to market products farther and wider than we have before. It is fair to say that in all of Galilee, there is not a carpentry shop like ours. Over the generations, we have produced the best work in the entire region. It was my grandfather Mathan, in fact, who had this way with wood. He could actually see a bench or a chair right in the wood before it was even carved. It wasn't so much as if he made something out of wood. It was more as if he just set the object free with his hands. My father, Jacob, was more the businessman in the family. He saw that Galilee really needed a very fine carpentry shop, and he began to develop the business. Well, over time, our reputation spread, and by the time I came along and came into the business, my father had another man from the outside to work with us as well. And I had been looking forward in turn to having a son with me in the business. But who knows what will happen now? Anyway, I'm a little overwhelmed by my circumstances. This Roman census thing has been a nuisance, not just to me, of course, but to all of us. The Romans are so imperial, they're so highbrow, they're so concerned with efficiency in their imperial ways of running the empire, you would think that they would at least have the courtesy to omit pregnant women from the necessity of traveling to the place of their birth. I wonder how many miscarriages there were in all of Israel in the last couple of weeks because of their insane demands. The 60 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem was certainly not as bad as it might have been for some. And I was thankful for our old mule. He seemed to know that Mary couldn't be jostled. Our relatives that are in Bethlehem were too distant for us to know well, and so I did not feel that we could impose upon them. The guest houses were, of course, all full, the influx of out-of-towners. You would think the Romans would have set up temporary lodgings of some sort or provided in some way for all of us who had to travel, and especially women in the midst of labor pains. If I had been more able to have connections, if I was wealthier, perhaps I could have found a place for my Mary that would not have involved her being exposed to the elements so much, that would have enabled her to have a midwife present and perhaps some hot water the time of the baby's birth. But I guess I don't have the right connections. It's no small miracle, considering the circumstances of his birth, that the child is even alive. But the real thing that has affected my life this past year, it's not the Romans, it's not this census. It's Mary. May I ask you something? Have you ever been in love? I tell you, I have never felt what I have felt for this woman. Her father was a scribe and a lawyer and a prominent one at that. But from the moment she walked into my shop that day, there was no false sophistication, no pretense about her. She was very genuine, yet somehow quite lighthearted. There was even a kind of easy calm about her life. She's small and lean. She's strong. She's soft and tough at the same time, with her flashing black eyes, stern and gentle. She is angry sometimes. And when she's angry, her black eyes spark like fire. But sometimes she just wants to be cuddled. And then she looks for a place to snuggle up to. I'm sorry, I guess I get a bit carried away thinking about her. You see, I have really loved Mary from the first time I saw her. And nothing has changed that. But I've come to realize that there is something more going on here, something more complex than I can understand. There is something about her life, some sort of call or something that sets her apart. Mary never seemed to waver in her conviction that we should be married, despite the disparity of our backgrounds and a certain reluctance on her parents' part. When we were betrothed a year ago, it seemed as though the joy of my life was mine. You know, I believe that betrothal is legal marriage, though without living together. We were busily making our plans for the future. I was working extra hours in the shop in order to save money. One evening, Mary came into the shop, and I had just finished making a bench. I cannot tell you that she looked scared, but somehow there was a sort of fear about her. Yet still was that same calm there, maybe even more so. She asked me to sit down. She took my hand and she looked me right in the eye. And what she said next was like 10 tons of weight being dropped from 20 feet directly on my chest. She said she was pregnant. Whatever she said after that, I didn't hear. She could have told me that the Egyptians had invaded Galilee, for all I know. It seemed like minutes later I heard her saying, "Please, Joseph, listen to my words." And she told me that just 3 days before, an angel named Gabriel appeared to her, and this angel had announced himself and told Mary that the Lord was with her and that she must not be afraid, that she had found favor with God, and that she would conceive a child in her womb, and that it would be a male child, and that she must give him the name Jesus. And when she asked how this could be, since she did not know a man, the angel said that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her. That is to say that the conception of this particular child would be utterly miraculous. I want to ask you something. What would you do if the woman to whom you were betrothed, with whom you had had no sexual intimacy, told you that an angel had told her she was going to conceive a child by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit? Just exactly what would you say? And what if she said it so sincerely that looking into her face, you would be forced to conclude that she believed what she was telling you? Look, like I told you before, I'm a pretty straightforward sort of fellow. From when I was 11 and my father took me on a long walk outside of Nazareth, I have known where babies come from. They do not come from angels and they do not come from spirits. After the first wave of shock wore off, I began to feel horribly deceived. I felt as though one I had loved more than anyone else in the world had tricked me. Now, I know you're not going to understand this, but I did not feel deceived because I believed that Mary had been with another man. In fact, I believed quite the opposite. I believed that she had not been with another man. The reason I felt tricked was that somehow I knew that Mary had a relationship not with a man, but with God, that I knew nothing about. The next day, I couldn't even go to the shop. We spent literally the whole day talking. Mary explained to me over and over again what the angel said. At first, she told me that she felt very troubled and just plain frightened at his presence. But then she told me that the angel had told her that this miraculous conception was going to produce a baby who would have as his nature God's nature. And that this baby would be the fulfillment of the longing of all of our people, the people of Israel. And the angel said that this baby would be a successor to David, the great king, and would sit on his throne. Now, Mary is a very self-confident woman, but she would never have the pretension to believe that she was going to be the mother of a king. Politics just wasn't in her blood. Now, it is true that both Mary and I can trace back in our genealogies 28 generations to our common ancestor, King David. And furthermore, not counting Herod, the present ridiculous false king, there has been no real king in Israel for many years. Those golden days are over. We're all Romans now. But the king that Mary said this angel had told her she would bear would be like David, but not like him too. The angel said his kingdom would have no end, that he would reign over the house of his father, Jacob, forever. And finally, the angel said the stunning and stark and simple words, Mary's baby was to be the Son of God. Now, I probably don't need to tell you that every Jewish girl has dreamed that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Every Jewish mother has hoped that perhaps her son would be the one to overcome the power of the Romans and to free the people of Israel to their true liberty as the sons and daughters of God. Every Hebrew woman has wondered if it could be her, if it could happen in her generation. And every Hebrew woman has had this faint sense of reluctance every time she's given birth to a baby girl. I could not sleep for two nights. I barely ate for 3 days. I don't think I ever thought so much in my life. The problem was that the more I thought, the more I got paralyzed. There's absolutely no way I could believe Mary. A woman does not have a child without knowing a man. Yet I believed Mary. The calm, utter assurance was very compelling. I was full of questions, but Mary was full of wonder. I believed her and I didn't believe her. One minute I said, yes, this must be a miracle. And the next minute I said, there is no way that this could happen. And the amazing thing about it all was that through this, my love for her actually grew. I knew that I could not go public with what Mary had told me. The rabbis would tolerate no stories about angelic appearances and divine conceptions. They would demand her public stoning as they had for every woman pregnant out of wedlock in my lifetime. But how could I press on with our plan to be married? In our culture, you simply do not marry a woman in such circumstances. Now, after 2 days of thinking about little else, I decided I should quietly end our betrothal. I came to that conclusion and knew that I needed to guarantee the secrecy of it with the secret witness of two people who would sign a bill of divorcement. I remember that Mary had relatives out in the Judean wilderness, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I determined that I would take her out to be safely with them, perhaps in those circumstances, with her relatives. She could bring the baby to term. Perhaps there might just be a chance that she could go there and not be found out, as she surely would if she stayed in Nazareth. I had just about made up my mind to head for the hills, but then I had the dream. The first time I had slept in days. And yet when the dream started, it was as if I was neither asleep nor awake. I knew it was a dream, but somehow it wasn't a dream either. It was very real. I suppose the way to say it was that the dream was the way of bringing home to me something that was very real, very true, more true than a dream could ever be. In fact, a way to put it is that what happened in a dream, but it didn't make it less real or less true. Have you ever seen an angel? No, of course not. You know as well as I do that angels have not appeared since the time of the patriarchs. And you also know that angels only accompany new and very dramatic and important bits of revelation. But from the minute I saw him, there was no doubt in my mind that this was an angel. I mean, it wasn't like I had to guess. I didn't have to figure it out. I knew immediately. There wasn't any characteristics that you would usually associate with an angel. There weren't any halos or wings or anything of the kind. He looked mannish, but clearly he was more than a man. He was much bigger than a man, but even still his presence filled the room all out of proportion to his actual size. You know how we think of angels as being somehow less real than we are? Actually, this one was altogether more real than me or anything else in the room. It somehow seemed natural for him to be in my bedroom, as if he had been there all along, but he had just decided for this particular purpose, at this particular time, to make himself visible. He didn't announce himself or say his name, but I strongly suspect that it was the same angel Gabriel whom Mary had talked to 3 days earlier. The first thing he did was call me by my name, Joseph. But then he immediately added the customary form of address, Son of David. The words rolled out of his mouth like a waterfall, Son of David. I remember Mary saying that the angel had told her that the son that she would bear would sit on David's throne. That is, he would be a king in David's line. I remember back in synagogue school when I was young, studying with the rabbi a verse that says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." My mind was just racing. Could Mary's son of David be the one the prophets had foretold? But the angel did not wait for me to think. "Be not afraid," he said. He said, "Be not afraid to take Mary, your wife." The minute he said it, I realized I was full of fear. I had fear of all kinds. I had fear of what my relatives would think. I had fear of what would happen to my business. I had fear of what would happen to Mary if I sent her away to be with her relatives as I was planning. I feared that I would be alone without her if she left me. And I feared the responsibility of being the father of someone else's son. But beneath all of those fears, there was one even greater. A fear that my life was completely changed by the presence of this angel and the presence of that baby. You know, not just one or two of those old prophetic lines from the scriptures were coming true, but I began to see that the momentousness of what this angel was telling me was that everything that God had said about everything, about life, about destiny, about hope, about love, about truth, was all coming true in this little baby. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's really the same thing he had told Mary. That must mean the baby would have a human mother, yet no human father. This birth would not happen by man's will or by man's initiative, but by God's. The angel quickly moved on to say something else, almost as if he did not want to dwell too long on the notion of a mysterious conception by the Holy Spirit. "And she will bear a son," he said, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he is one who will save their people from his sins." Now, all Jews know that the promised Messiah was going to come in order to save people from their enemies, whether it's the Romans or the Syrians or who. But this angel was telling me something else. This angel was telling me that the real enemy was not out there, but was in here. That the real enemy was somehow my own heart and the treachery of my own sin. And it is sin from which this child, whom I am to name Jesus, is to save us. Look, I am no prophet, as I've already told you. Much less would I want to be a Pharisee. And God has not called me to be a rabbi, thank goodness. I'm a carpenter. A simple man, as I already told you. But even a simple man, maybe especially a simple man, knows that he is a sinner. And I know that I have thoughts I should not have. I know I have done things I should not do. I know I have not been the person that my parents taught me to be, much less the person that the scriptures have taught me to be. I have turned away from God. I know that. I know that that's why I need the sacrifices performed each year in the temple on my behalf. That is why I need the high priest to go into the temple on my behalf. The high priest. The high priest. That's amazing. Do you remember the name of the high priest of Israel? Right after the period of the exile, when all the Jews came back home, do you remember what his name was? Probably not. It was Joshua. And do you know that Jesus is a form of the name Joshua? And when the baby, therefore, was told to be named by the angel after Joshua, the angel was probably saying that he was going to be a high priest. It is the high priest that took away the sins of the people. Most likely, most of you know of the other Joshua, the Joshua who was the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts when the people crossed the river and into the promised land for the first time, leading them into the land of promise. But do you see what I'm beginning to say? Do you see what I'm even beginning to think about myself? Baby Joshua. Baby Joshua outside of that suburb of Bethlehem, is he the new Joshua? A new captain who is going to lead his people Israel to a place of freedom? Freedom from their own sins? Is he a king? A king who is going to make a great sacrifice? Well, right after he said this, and I was still in this dream that was more than a dream, I thought of what old Isaiah had said. Behold, the maiden shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And I understood from that moment on that the angel wanted me not to know so much the mystery of how the Holy Spirit would be conceived in Mary's womb, but that the Son who was thus conceived would be God's. God's Son would be God in flesh among us, with us. And that this God child was also coming to save me and you from all of our sins. That he was coming to make a great sacrifice. But if he was the great sacrificer, then what would be the sacrifice itself? What would he use? Well, of course, I took Mary as my wife, as the angel directed. The momentousness of what was going on was far greater than any of my petty fears for myself. And besides, I loved Mary still, Mary of those flashing black eyes, Mary of the bright, beautiful smile, Mary of that temper when it needed to be there and that warmth when it was there as well. Mary, caught up in something much bigger than me, much bigger than herself. Mary, still somehow in love with me, but somehow more in love with him. I have to go now, and I know you do too. But may I quickly tell you about his birth just 2 days ago? It was very unusual. Lavishly dressed scientists or scholars, I don't know, maybe they were magicians, they came to visit. There were three of them, and they spoke languages I did not understand. They looked awfully ornate against the backdrop of straw and buckets and harnesses. They managed to communicate that they had seen an extraordinary star in the sky, and that is what had led them to us. And there were shepherds there too, shepherds that were really trembling with fear. They said that they had heard angels as well, and these angels were singing at the top of their lungs, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with men. I looked around at this odd assortment of people, and I asked myself, whatever is the meaning of this child's birth? And I'm still asking, was it really true that God came to visit and redeem his people beginning with this odd lot? Is God in the person of Mary's son really going to be a greater captain and a greater high priest than either of the Joshuas for whom he is named? And since he is the son of a human mother, but has God as his father, will he really be a man with all of the joys and all of the struggles and all of the triumphs and all of the tears of our humanness? Will he ever be a man who knows sorrows? Will he ever really suffer? I wonder if he will experience the normal indignities and humilities of being a Jew in a Roman world. I wonder if he will actually die like one of us. I think about the child nursing shortly after his birth, and I wish the angel would return so I could ask him more of my questions. Am I to raise under my roof a new Joshua, the captain of his people and a high priest, waiting until the priestly age of 30 to begin his work? How does one raise a child that an angel has told you will also be a savior? How does one spank him who is your God? How can I help Mary fulfill whatever it is that is God's purpose for her? Am I to go back to Nazareth and continue making tables and chairs? Am I to teach this boy to be a carpenter in my shop? What will a sacrificing priest ever need to know about carrying lumber on his back? I wonder if he will ever feel the rough grain of timbers on his arms. I wonder if his hands will ever hold nails. Well, I really must get back to Bethlehem. Thank you for listening. In the years ahead, watch to see if anything good comes out of Nazareth. I suspect that my son will grow up there, but I doubt that he will stay.